If you can hear this message, listen closely. To the exiled, misunderstood, or upside down, this is your message of hope. When problems come, use them. When enemies persecute you, love them. These struggles are a fire, refining you into gold. Look around. You are not forgotten. You are not alone. Challenge what is expected of you. This world is not your home. You are different.
Old show, The Twilight Zone. That's what that reminds me of. Apparently, nobody remembers The Twilight Zone. Have you ever ridden Hollywood Tower of Terror at Disneyland? That's The Twilight Zone. You young people. Now I'm feeling old. Hey, the reason why we showed the John Chris video is because, I don't know if you noticed, but we have a wood panel background. And so, even one time in the video he said, hang a few Edison bulbs in front of it, which we do, and serve gluten-free crackers at communion, which we do. It's like he's been to our church and he's mocking us. And so, I don't like to be mocked. And so that means when John Chris starts making fun of your backdrop, you change your backdrop. It's time. It's been a couple years, so it's time to change it. So this Friday evening and Saturday morning, depending on how long it take, how far we get on Friday evening, we're going to be changing out our backdrop. This usually falls into the Pastor Ryan camp of doing things. I actually enjoy doing our backdrop. So we've already purchased the new one. It's really exciting. But I need some help. I need some people to come. I'll buy you pizza for dinner. I need help tearing these off of the backdrop and then putting in the new ones. So if that's you, if you're handy, and even if you're not handy, I'd like to see Swing a Hammer anyways, just because I need some humor. And come help me out Friday night. Just email me, ryan@lifehousesa.com, and let me know that you can come. I'll respond, give you all the details on what we're doing. Well, if you're visiting with us, this is part two of a small three-part series that we started last week. It's really birthed out of a message that I gave a couple of weeks ago, where I used the passage of Scripture that's kind of the theme verse for this. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. Now, I used this passage of Scripture a couple of weeks ago and got a lot of feedback, a lot of emails and text messages about that message and about this idea that even in the midst of trials, that we continue to press on, that our faith is made genuine through those trials, and that there's joy ahead. This isn't a passage of Scripture that any of us memorize. It's not the one that we put up on our mirror, because the reality is we want no trials in our life. We want to get through this life unscathed. We don't like the idea that that God's going to allow us to go through the trials and that we'll experience joy on the other side. We just want God to get us out of the trials. And so this is one of those passages of Scripture that is really difficult for us. And so I thought it'd be interesting if we just camped here in 1 Peter for a little while, because I think there's more in this book to challenge us, to share with us, to talk to us about how we're to live in this world. So let me ask you this question. How many of you would be excited, maybe a little bit overwhelmed, but excited with anticipation, if you realize that God was calling you to do something, right? Something specifically. I wonder how many of us would say, well, I'm completely in. I'm completely in. I want to know what God is calling me to do today. I'm just curious how many of you would say, yeah, that's me. I want that for my life. And that's what I want to talk about today, because I think he is and has. And I want us to discover a little bit of what 1 Peter talks about when it talks about calling, about a God who's going to call us, to set us apart, to do something that, as the video said, is different. It's pretty rare when teaching through a text that I just read it over and over and over again. Typically what I'll do is I have this amazing program that I can go in, I can pull all kinds of commentaries and lexicons and different things, and then I'll do some research on the internet of the historical significance. I get all my information from Wikipedia, so you can know it's accurate. It's good. Don't worry about it. But I'll kind of pull research, but for whatever reason, this text that we're about to go through, I just began to read it over and over and over again. And I began to see this common theme that would emerge throughout the book of 1 Peter. One of the things that I noticed is that Peter uses this same type of word so many times, and it's really pretty amazing. It's the word calling, the word call, the word called over and over and over again as we look through this book. And whenever you recognize this idea that you've been chosen or you've been called to do something, there's something of an anticipation that takes place. There's something that emboldens you when you know that it's a calling on your life. It empowers you. It reminds me of when I was in the fourth grade. I was in Miss Stansfield's class, and all of the names are not withheld for the sake. They're all their names. I don't know any other names. So Miss Stansfield's class, fourth grade, and she decided to anoint me. Like, she used her yardstick and like anointed me and called me to be the line leader for our class. And I thought that was a big deal. How many of you have ever been like a line leader, hall monitor, security patrol? Anybody? I'm the only idiot that got this. Okay, so there's some others. It's a big deal when you're in the fourth grade that she's called, chosen, empowered me to make sure that this line is straight and it's efficient, right? Because that's part of it, is efficiency. You want to get to where you're going so you have more recess, you have more lunch, whatever the case. So this is my job. And the night before I was empowered to do this, I was losing sleep over it because I'm a fourth grader and I'm thinking about all of the people in my class. And I went to a Christian school, so it was a small class, but there was this one kid, his name was Nolan Fromdahl. He used to make fun of me all the time. And everybody back in the fourth grade, late 80s. So everybody in my class had like a crew cut, short haircut, right? Not me. My parents thought it'd be cool. I don't know why. To let me grow my hair out and slick it back. Now my hair is going away, but I would slick it back. And everybody in my class, because of this guy named Nolan, and I hope he doesn't watch online because it's not like I'm still bitter about it or anything, but he used to call me hippie. And it doesn't seem all that mean, hippie, right? But when you're in the fourth grade, when you're called anything other than amazing or cool, it's not good. And so he called me hippie. And he just used to pick on me all the time. He was kind of the cool kid. And so I'm losing sleep the night before because I'm thinking in my head, I've got to tell Nolan Fromdahl to get in line. And I've got to boss him around because I've been called and empowered to be the line leader. And so the next morning comes around and it's my turn to step into my calling. I was chosen for such a time as this to get this line straight and efficient. And I looked at Nolan Fromdahl, I looked him straight in the eyes. I said, Nolan, get in line. And you know what? He got in line. And then later at recess, he gave me a wedgie. He said, don't ever tell me what to do again. There's something about this being assigned to do something that creates this sense of anticipation that would give you the boldness to be able to tell Nolan Fromdahl, you better get in line. I want to show you today that we're called to do something different. And when we talk about calling, a lot of times people kind of wonder, I wonder, what am I called to do? What does God want me to do? And I want to show you three different types of calling that we can see in Scripture and see in this text. But I want to really focus on the third type. So if you're taking notes, this is what I call in the first calling is an eternal call to Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit is doing a work around the world today. The Holy Spirit is winning people, wooing people, drawing people, and creating this spiritual hunger, a hunger for spiritual things. Because it's God's will, Scripture says, that no one should perish. That God wants everyone to say yes to this extended invitation of grace through Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is doing a work, an eternal work in this world that we live in. And when Peter writes about calling, he knew what it was like to be called, right? If you remember the passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 5 where Peter is fishing, right? He's a fisherman. He's out in the boat and he's casting his nets. He's not catching anything. And this rabbi, this teacher named Jesus comes to him and he tells him, hey, why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat? Peter, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, I'm a professional fisherman. You're a teacher of the Torah. Like, why would I even listen to you? Like, I kind of know what I'm doing here. You know, if you're an Enneagram 8, like, that's you. You're like, I got this figured out. Peter was probably an 8. I got this figured out. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you to tell me to throw it on. Like, what good is that going to do anyways? But Peter, for whatever reason, says, okay, because you say so, I will. And so he flips the nets to the other side, gets this enormous, miraculous catch of fish that he recognized all of a sudden that this guy is no ordinary man. And in fact, he recognizes that this is a holy man. And Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and he says to him, get away from me, for I am a sinful person. And this was Jesus' response. Jesus says to Peter, from now on, you'll no longer be casting your nets for fish. You will no longer be fishing for fish. You will now be fishing for men. And he says to him, come and follow me. See, Jesus called Peter out of where he was to become a follower of Jesus. And Peter knew clearly, that we are called to leave our own desires and devote our lives to follow Jesus. There is this eternal desire and eternal call to follow Jesus. The second type of call is what a lot of people get excited about, and this is deemed as a temporary call to an assignment. I was called to be the line leader. That was a temporary assignment. You might feel called to a particular role. I felt called to come to San Antonio, Texas from Spokane, Washington to lead a church. This is an assignment that I've been given. You might have been called to study something in college or called to be a nurse or to be a teacher. You feel called to be a witness wherever you are. You might feel called to go on the missions trip to Colombia at the end of this month or at the end of June. That's an assignment. It's a temporary thing. If you're obedient to God, we don't know what doors or windows of opportunity and of blessing he might present in our spiritual life. And Scripture reminds us that when we walk in that obedience, even in the midst of a temporary call to an assignment, God moves and works in us spiritually. Now, what I want to talk about today, though, is this. And this is what many people will overlook, but this is something that our God is calling us to. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what he's calling you to, and that's a daily call to a different standard. See, our God is calling us to live a different standard of life. When we think of calling, we tend to think of the do, like this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a carpenter. I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a pastor. This is what we're called to do, but God really begins with the who before he ever gets to the do. right? Our God is more concerned with who you are before he's ever concerned with what you do. Because if the who you are isn't right, the do will never be right. See, God's concerned about motives and heart and integrity. He's concerned with the who. And the who then leads the do. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. So then what am I called to do? Well, God will call you to who before a do. And I'd like to say it this way: when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. When you know in your soul, in the being of who you are, who God sees you as, you'll know what to do. Peter was writing to a group of first century believers that would have been tempted to forget who they were because they were hated. They weren't liked. If you think that Christians are hated in this part of the world today, it's nothing compared to what those guys experienced. And we talked about that last week, that the persecution that these first century believers were under, it was just insane what they did to them. But one of the things that society believed about them, they didn't understand these Jesus followers. They didn't understand who they really were. And their misunderstandings really, honestly, are almost comical today, because I don't know if you know this, but a very common idea back in the day was that these Jesus followers, the skeptical world thought that they were superstitious, that they were incestuous, and that they were cannibals. That's a true story. Superstitious, incestuous cannibals. They were superstitious because there was all these miracles that were taking place. So if all of these miracles are happening, then they must have been magicians. And Jesus was the chief of all of the magicians. They were looked at as incestuous because they had these things called love feasts. Come to my agape feast, my love feast. And who do you think came to the love feast? The brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Like, oh, you're inviting your brothers and sisters to a love feast. That's weird. They didn't understand it. They thought that they were incestuous. And then they thought, because of the famous line that Jesus said, take and eat my body, which is broken for you. They're like, now they're eating each other. So here we have a world that hates Jesus followers, wants them dead, completely misunderstands them. And Peter tells them what they're called to. But before Peter tells them what they're called to do, he's going to remind them of who they actually are. And that's what I want us to do today. If you want to know what you're called to do, start with an understanding of who you are. And I want you to understand that you are exactly who Peter explains to these first century Christians of who they are. Peter says, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. If you've ever wondered who you are, I want to remind you today that you are God's very own possession. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, what I want us to understand today is that you have been chosen by God to be in his family. You're a royal priest. And this would have meant so much to these guys because they had so much respect for the priesthood. And now they're going to be called the priesthood of all believers, meaning they're actually ministers of God. They haven't been formally trained. They haven't gone through all of the things that these priests went through. But now Peter is telling them, you all are ministers of the Most High God. They're filled with the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And so they're called then to make this difference in the world. But here was the key. They're not different alone. They're different together. They're part of a holy nation. They're part of the kingdom of God. It can't ever be done alone. That this world is not their own, but they're part of something broader and something bigger. They are a people belonging to God. Even their bodies are not their own. They've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what we just sang about. They belong to God. And since they belong to God, they're under his care. They're under his goodness. And that's who they are. And that is who you are. He goes on to say, as a result, because you're a priest, because you are a nation, God's very own possession, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into this wonderful light, into his wonderful light. You can show others the goodness of God. See, God has called us. He has called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We have been called. We have been chosen. We've been invited. We're no longer in darkness. Now we're in the light. Our lives have been transformed, and we are not what we once were. We are a new creation. The old is gone. Everything new has come. We've been transformed by the love of Jesus. And we've been set apart. And we've been called. And what I hope we'll understand today is that when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. The good news is that the skeptical world today that we live in doesn't think that Jesus followers are superstitious, incestuous cannibals, right? I mean, that's a pretty far reach. They might think we're superstitious, but I think the cannibal part and the incestuous part, I think for the most part, we're not being accused of yet. But in the bad news is, in this world that we live in, the skeptical world that doesn't like Christians, typically what they refer to us is self-righteous, judgmental, intolerant bigots. That's what they think we are. And that's the world that we live in. And that's what we have to wrestle with today. And tragically, there are some people who would be so-called Christians who have actually rightly earned those titles. And so because they have rightly earned those titles, we all are lumped into that stereotype. You can look at the current events and see that I would argue, like, these demon-possessed people showing hate and bigotry in the name of God. And it's really an affront to God. It's something that's unacceptable to the church. And if it's not, it certainly should be. And it's sin against God. And we see it done all the time. And this is the image that we are now up against, because we live in a world where now all of us are being referred to, if you're a Christ follower, as an intolerant bigot. Peter's going to say the same thing to these first century Christians. The same thing he's saying to us. He says, this is your different daily calling to represent Jesus to a skeptical world. Here it is. If you want to know what we're called to do, we'll look at a few verses here and you'll know who you are. And then you'll see what you're called to do. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, and as we talked about last week, we see it here again, this world is not your own. You're not from here. Therefore, you follow a different standard. He says, I warn you, as these temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior. And you know what? They will give honor to God when he judges the world. So what did he do? Peter says, live honorably, live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Notice Peter right here, he doesn't say, hey, first, what I want you to do is I want you to convince your neighbors about what we believe. I want you to just tell them, try to convince them. If they don't agree with you, you tell them they're idiots and just convince them. Just jam it down their throat. No, he doesn't say that. He's trying, he says, go, he says, now for all of us, try to convince them. Don't try to convince them to believe like we believe. Instead, show them what we believe by how we live, how we behave. We're going to live honorably, and I believe with all of my heart that in today's culture, there are times where we need to be professing the name of Jesus. I'm not saying that we don't ever share our faith or profess Jesus in this world, but so often we have to earn credibility by treating people with love, by treating people with respect, with grace, even ever before we have the right to be heard. We need to show people that we actually believe by how we live in this life. And that, in and of itself, builds a bridge across to this skeptical people so that we can share with them the love of Jesus. In other words, before I tell you I believe first, I want to show you love in how I live. And I believe as Christians, this is so important, especially today. See, Peter essentially has this real confidence. It's this sense to just live righteously, live boldly. He isn't saying, hey, you know what? When people attack you, when they say you're these incestuous, superstitious cannibals, don't get defensive, right? Or he doesn't tell them, get defensive, like fight back. No, what he says is, of course, there's a time to defend the gospel, but he, in essence, says what one of my high school basketball coaches used to say, because we were awful on defense. He would say, hey, your best defense is your offense. That's true today. And maybe some of you have heard that. Like, the best defense is offense. Don't be a people who are going to get all defensive and get hurt, get your feelings hurt, get offended. No, instead, just begin to live your life in the knowledge and the understanding of who God sees you as, and begin to love people regardless of how they treat you. And that is offensive in a world that is normal and we are different. Our mission, and this is what we're called to do, is rather than defending the accusations, instead we're just going to lead the way with irrational generosity. We're going to truly believe that it's actually more blessed to give than it is to receive. What we're going to do is we're going to recognize that we are not spiritual consumers. We're spiritual contributors, right? The church doesn't exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world. We're not going to be known as Jesus followers for what we're against. We're going to be known as Jesus followers for what we are for. And this will be the best defense, which is actually a really, really strong offense. Peter says, live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. And then in verse 15, he says, and I love this, he says, it's God's will. How many of you ever asked the question, I wonder what God's will is for my life? I hear it all the time. I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make because I don't know what God's will is for my life. People get anxious about this because they're like, I just want to know what God's will is. You know, with all due respect, that's really when you're going to say something mean. You say, with all due respect, before it in the South, and it makes it nicer. But read your Bible. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, read 1 Peter, because he says it's God's will. God's will is to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. If you've ever wondered, God, what is your will for my life? I want to be in your will. Start living properly among your unbelieving neighbors. That's God's will for our lives. That we're not going to tell you about my faith first. I'm going to live out my faith in everything that I do. It's the way we live. It's not just what we post on social media. We're really good Christians. Well, we're not. But we can post very Christian things on social media. But to begin to live it in this life, that's where it becomes difficult. It's the way we live that silences the talk of people who simply just don't know better. So what's our strategy? Our strategy is confidently, boldly share the love of Jesus. Love irrationally. Give extravagantly. Serve people faithfully and do it again and again and again. And guess what? We will not reach everyone. We won't. But over time, with consistency, with integrity, we will reach some of them. And if we live uprightly in a way that truly gets the attention of the world, we might even reach a lot of them. I got a text this last week from a good friend of mine saying, "Hey, what's that stupid saying you always say?" And I knew exactly what he was talking about because I used to say it all the time, and I say it a lot at our newcomers, is, listen, at the end of the day, we're not the perfect church for everybody, but we're the right church for a lot of people if we live this life, if we live differently than the world in which we are in. Peter goes on and says in verse 21, he says in 15, he says, "It's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you." And then in verse 21, he says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." So what I hope we'll understand is that there's times when you do good. You step out and you live honorably with your neighbors. And you know what? You still suffer. And there are Christians that Peter was writing to that they would suffer in ways that go beyond anything we could ever imagine. Right? We have no idea the pain and the suffering and the torturing that they went through in their martyrdom. But he's saying this to them, and he's saying it to us now, that you may suffer even in the midst of doing good. You may not get that job promotion that you've been living boldly because you've been living boldly for Jesus. You might not get invited to the party because you've been living boldly for Jesus, right? The other students in your school might give you wedgies like Nolan Frumdahl did because you're living, I don't know if I was living boldly, but I was a dang good line guy. But at the end of the day, because of living boldly for Jesus, you may suffer, but you continue to live with the love of Jesus because it's the right thing to do. And we continue to do good. He goes on to say that Jesus is your example and you must follow in his steps. So what was Jesus? If anyone had the opportunity to be offended in this world, it was Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life, and yet every single day was being persecuted by the religious leaders. He was being called into question. This guy, the one who could do no wrong, was being persecuted all the time. Every day, Jesus had an opportunity while he was on this earth to be offended, and yet he wasn't. Instead, Jesus was loving. He was gentle. He was kind. He was full of grace. Jesus wasn't arrogant. He was never condescending. He was never even rude. He was never proud. He was never defensive. He was never hateful. Jesus was the sinless Son of God who loved the unlovable. And he showed him grace to those who were offending him and offensive. And this is how Peter describes him. And we have to feel the weight of these words. Peter says, he never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted. He never threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. The one who never sinned and never retaliated, even when they hung him on a cross. He never responded in anger. And Peter shows how we're called to be different, and we're called to be different in a way that we can't ever even imagine. I mean, let's be honest here. People who are not followers of Jesus, they can do good things, right? It's not just about doing good. They can do good things day in and day out. I mean, I've met people who don't like the church, who don't believe in God, and they do some amazing things. And great for them. But what Peter's about to suggest, what we're about to read that Peter is saying that we're called to do, this takes faithfulness. It takes obedience to a whole nother level of being different. Because what's normal is normally when you do good for somebody, if you're going to do good for your neighbors, you're going to do good for somebody, it's because you like them. It's because they've earned your do-gooding. They've earned your respect. And so you do normal in this world is you do something good to those people that you like. But when someone hurts you, normal is that you hurt them back. When somebody hates you, normal in this world is that you hate them back. When someone wrongs you, when someone is critical of you, normal is to wrong them or to be critical back to them. This is what Peter says that we're called to do. In being different, you don't just have this eternal call to follow Christ. You don't just have this temporary call to an assignment. But listen, everybody, we have this daily call to live different. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And so here's the reality. In 1 Peter 3:9, it says, this is what you're called to do. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, what did Jesus' followers do? They pay them back with a blessing. Now, for some of you, this is too much. Because there are people here probably who have recently been hurt, or you have this long-lasting hurt or wound from your past, people who have wronged you, people who have been critical of you. And the very idea that you would somehow repay that with a blessing is just too much. It's like I don't know how I could do that, but for the grace of God. Jesus was put on a cross. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was torn up. And he never repaid it with evil, only with blessing. Last week, we gave the opportunity for people to respond and to really respond in a way that would say, listen, every week, I go out into this world and I am reminded by the enemy of my soul. I'm reminded by the culture that I live in, the lies that the enemy would speak into us, that you're not good enough, that you don't have what it takes, that you're not a child of God, that you're not a part of a royal priesthood. Every week we go out into this world and we're reminded of the lies. I think every week we should gather together and be reminded of who we are, of the promise of Scripture that says God has called us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that we have the opportunity to live different in this world. What are we called to do? We're called to not repay evil for evil. That's what God has called us to do, and he will grant you, it goes on to say, his blessing. So when someone asks you to go a mile, Jesus says, go two. Somebody asks you for your shirt, you say, here, take my jacket as well. Somebody asks you for something in their life, because whenever someone curses you or hates you, you just bless them back. Because we're called to be something different. You are on call. We have the ability now that when you call into the church office, if it's after hours, you can actually dial an emergency number and get the pastor on call. It used to go around to all of our different pastors, but now it's just me. So we'll probably need to think about changing that. But nonetheless, there's an on-call pastor. And this actually stems all the way back for years and years ago when we actually had someone get in a motorcycle accident. They couldn't get a hold of anybody. And so now if there's something that needs to take place, if there's an emergency, there is a pastor on call. But here's the good news for me, and I hope it's good news to you, is that you are on call. You are on call. Anytime the devil tells you that you can't, like we have the living word of God, that when the enemy says that you can't or you're not good enough, we can say, no. It says right here, I've been chosen by God. It says right here that I'm a royal priest, that I'm a holy nation, that I'm a people belonging to God. And God put me on assignment. And I don't have just an assignment or a temporary calling. I have a daily assignment to live different. I daily let the light of Jesus shine. I daily show the love of God. If some older lady on your street needs her lawn mowed, guess what? You just entered into the calling and the ministry of mowing lawns. If there's somebody in the line in front of you in the grocery store and they came up short to pay for their groceries or whatever, guess what? You just entered the ministry of groceries because we're called to meet people's needs and to provide and care and be a generous people. If there was someone who's being bullied, if there's a group of people who's being left out, guess what? I'm now on call for pastoral care, to be available. One of the things that I probably despise in all of Christendom is, this will be funny to some of you, maybe not to all of you, but is when I'm sitting in a church service and this probably says a little bit about me, but I'm sitting in a church service and the pastor says, hey, he's like, tap the person next to you and say, God loves you today. Right? And it happens all the time. And some people love that stuff, right? I'm a little bit of an introvert and I don't like it. I don't like it when pastors tell me to say something to the person next to me. Because if I'm not sitting next to my wife, I don't know if I like that person or not. So I don't know if I want to say something to them. But you know what? I don't know what else to do this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to just tap the person next to you and say, I'm on call. And none of you are doing it because you go to a church that doesn't make you do that, right? Because I don't make you do it. But now I'm making you do it, and now you've got to make a decision on, is this the church for me? I don't know. But I'm saying to you, look at the person next to you and say, and feel the weight of it. Wait a minute, it's not just Pastor Ryan that's on call. It's not Pastor Jeremy. We are on call to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So look at somebody and say, I'm on call. See, that's why I don't do it, because I never get you back. It's like, oh, I'm social. I'm going to socialize. No, like just one thing. Say, I'm on call. That's it. That's all I was asking you to do. I'm on call to love and to serve and to give and to bless and to do it over and over and over again. The truth is you might not even get out of this building today without praying for somebody. You might not be able to go your next meal without finding somebody who's in need. Why? Because you're on call. You're on call. God gives us eyes to see people. He gives us ears to hear and to know the needs in this world. He gives us a heart to care for those who are hurting. Now, some of you who maybe have a certain personality will say, well, somehow when God was handing out hearts, he didn't give me one because I don't really have a heart to see people in that way. And I know what you're saying because I've been there before. But I assure you that when you became a follower of Jesus, that the old person who had no heart, who had no eyes to see people, is now become a new creation in Christ. And God can change that. God can give you the eyes to see people. He can give you the heart to care for people. We're on call. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. You're chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God. And our God has called us to live by a different daily standard. So what do? Well, by the way we live, by the way we show up to work on time, by the way we do a good job, by the way we pay our bills on time, we pay things back, we're a blessing to people, we're a voice of encouragement, we're a positive presence in the office. Honestly, listen, the only reason I'm on Facebook is because of Ken Solomon's post. It's a positive influence to social media. I'm not saying the posts are positive, I'm just saying I enjoy it. And it, like, we're not messengers of gossip. We're messengers of hope. We build people up. We don't tear people down. Our best defense is a good offense. And we show love. And when they laugh at us, we continue to show love. When they criticize, we continue to show love. When they get in a war on social media, we're above it. And we continue to show love. Why? Because the cross. Because Jesus, the Son of God, didn't retaliate. He's our example. He bore our sins in his body so that we could have eternal life. And God says we have been called out of darkness and into his light. We're never afraid of the dark because we just shine in it. The darker it is, the brighter the light shine, and that's who we are. And that's what you are. And it's what we are called to do together. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Let's pray.